about the treasury, just what I read, historians have written, that it was either trumpet-shaped or shaped like a ram's horn, and this was where the temple offerings were put in, and Jesus could observe that, and we're told there that he saw many who were rich put in much, and then we have the account of the widow with her two mites. I'm told that there were 13 chests, that the temple was very large, and many, many people came to it, so instead of passing around and taking up a contribution, they would come to certain areas designated, and there was six of these chests were for gifts in general for the service of the temple, I suppose, but there were also seven that were for distinct purposes, so you could choose how you wanted to give and put it in particular chest. Jesus, while on the earth, how was he supported? Well, he was supported, and it wasn't miraculous. There were times, obviously, that he performed miracles to feed others, but there's no indication that he ever performed a miracle to feed himself. So how did he earn money, or how was he kept alive with food, clothing, and shelter? Well, he did, but later on he wasn't working. He was traveling all the time. So let's look in Luke chapter 8. And this tells us how he was supported. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. It came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom came seven demons, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. This is the only passage of Scripture I find in the New Testament that tells us how Jesus was supported. These women supported him and his disciples. Now, obviously, he would go other places and people would have him into their home, and we read about accounts of him dining with certain people, but it seems that there were those who supported Jesus' work. Another passage of Scripture. We're familiar with Judas, and we know several things about Judas. Certainly the fact that he was the betrayer of the Lord, but we're told in John chapter 12 and verse 6 that at this particular time, this just tells us about Judas. This is after the woman who had the costly ointment that was poured upon Jesus. They thought it should be given to the poor. Judas said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Verse 5, verse 6 says. Then he said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. He had the money box. They had a treasurer. And at this time, he was in charge of it, of all people. He's in charge of it. And what did he do? He stole. He was a thief. There in the 12th chapter of the book of John, you'll notice there that Jesus has said that there would be one who would betray him. And we know who it was. And so as Jesus is speaking, he says to Judas, verse 27, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he had said this to him. For some thought, because Jesus had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy these things that we need for the feast," or that he was to give something to the poor, and Judas left. Okay. So we have established from the Scripture that there was a treasury that, first of all, in the temple, for the upkeep of the temple and the support of those who work there, whatever godly purposes that it was to be used for. And that in Jesus' day, while he was on the earth, in addition to that, there was a money box that was kept by the disciples and used for the poor, in some cases it seems, and for whatever necessities they might have, in addition to the women who gave of their substance to support this work. So that's kind of just the background until we get to Acts chapter 4. This is This is now that the Lord has ascended and he has given authority to the apostles. And there is a great number of people who are in Jerusalem at this time. So we read that verse 32 of Acts 4, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace came upon them. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of these things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed each one as anyone had need. So here we have an example of individuals coming to, they'd come together, and when there was a need, certain ones sold what they had, and they did not consider they had all things in common. And what did they do with the money from the proceeds? They gave it to whom?
They gave it to the apostles.
All right, they gave it to the apostles.
And laid it at their feet.
And then what did the apostles do?
They distributed it as each had need.
Okay, that was their work. That's the first example I see in the book of Acts of where there was this treasury, in a sense, that the individual members brought what they had to the apostles, and the apostles distributed. All right, go to chapter 6. This distribution had reached a point that the apostles said that evidently it's not desirable that we leave the word of God and serve tables, because it had been brought up that certain of the widows had been neglected. So who did they put in charge of this? Who did the church put in charge of this? Okay. Choose out among you seven brothers of good reputation, men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that you may appoint them over this business. So that's what they did. They were in charge of seeing that these widows were, their needs were met. For however, it seems to be a temporary thing possibly, until they return maybe to where they had been living. But anyway, we do see that this is what the apostles, no longer were they the ones that distributed. There were others that were able to do that. They chose wise men filled with the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at one more place. Let's go over to Acts chapter 11. This is going to be our last verse before we kind of get into some other thoughts. In Acts chapter 11, we notice in verse 27 that there were certain prophets who came from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them was named Agabus, and he stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which was also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each one according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And Paul, who is Saul, mentions this in Acts chapter 24 in verse 17. He is defending himself before Felix, talking about what had happened in Jerusalem. But I just want to notice one verse. He says in verse 17 of chapter 24 of Acts, "Now after many years I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation." This is what I believe is talked about in Acts 11, and it is fulfilled here, chapter 24. Now, which brings us to the point. Why do you think that they sent the relief to the brethren dwelling in Jerusalem to the elders? Why not directly to those members who were in need? Why do you think he had them send to the elders? There has to be something to this.
Being that far away, it would be hard to know specifically who needed what.
And how would the elders know? Why do you think they would know?
That's their response.
All right, they are to shepherd the flock. So it made sense, I believe this is God's plan, that these individuals would be the ones who are to watch over the flock, and they would know who had the needs. And we've done this in the past on a few occasions when we've heard that there were needs, and we have sent to particular churches, but we sent it to the elders and told them to distribute as they desire. Now, that's as a congregation. Or as individuals, you could do that too. Or if you knew someone, you could send directly to them. There's no problem for you as an individual to send relief to someone. Never has been a question of that. But the question to me is, who has the authority over the Lord's treasury and the local church? Who has the authority, the final say? Not that everybody can't make suggestions and point out things that are needed and helpful, but who has the authority?
I would say the elders.
All right. Would there be anybody else that you think had the authority? Now, I'm talking about when we hear of a need, or when there is a need in the congregation, or are we going to support preaching, or are we going to decide how to use the Lord's treasury? Sure.
I believe the whole congregation has something to do with it, but when it comes to the final situation, I believe the elders or the preacher has the last say.
Well, God's word and our instruction from his word is what the ultimate authority is, and that comes through the elders.
Yeah, the stewardship of the Lord's treasury is important. The Lord's treasury is different than my treasury. I have my own treasury. Everybody here, I suppose even the youngest child here, has possibly something that they have that is theirs, and they can use it, but, you know, hopefully wisely, but they don't have to come to the elder and say, you know, I want to buy this or I want to buy that. That's your treasury. You pay your taxes with it, you buy what you need, you pay your rent, buy supplies, whatever it is, food, all that. But when it comes to the money that you and I give on the first day of the week, that now comes under the control of the Lord in a sense. Now, the example is in Acts chapter 5 of when they were selling property and they were bringing it to the apostles, laying it at their feet. And this is where Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5 verse 1 sold a possession, and they kept back part and they brought some to the apostles and laid it at their feet, just as others had been doing. But Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Now, the point is, while it remained, was it not your own? All right, it was in his possession when he had this property, and even after he sold it, he still had the proceeds of the property. Then, after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Once you and I give to the Lord for his work, it passes out of our immediate control. When you see these numbers on the board, that means that 45 individuals, however many were here, between them, this much was collected for the Lord's work on that particular time. And therefore, it goes into the Lord's treasury. Okay? Now, what can we use that money for? That's the question. And that divides churches. That's why certain churches do certain things that other churches do not do. What can we do with the Lord's treasury? Now, we've got members here that go to different congregations throughout parts of the country, and they may have some things that they've noticed or seen about the work that is done there, but almost all of us agree on that the work that we are to do requires that we support preaching, evangelist, and the Bible talks about they have a right to be supported, and that's what we've tried to do here at Main Street, to support our preacher. Now, Tom is away right now. He's in Florida. There's a congregation down there that assists him, that contributes to his support. We've tried to take some more of that on every year he's been here. We've been able to do that. But the bulk of the Lord's treasury, it seems to me, has gone to preaching. We assist someone that goes overseas sometimes. We have gospel meetings. We pay for those preachers to come in and teach and preach. And I don't know of anybody that says you can't use the Lord's treasury for that. Maybe there are some who believe preachers should not be supported from the Lord's treasury, but I don't know of any around here. I believe everybody would agree with Paul said, the laborer is worthy of his hire. And you don't muzzle the ox. And he said he could take wages, and he did take wages. Paul took wages, and he was supported different places, different times. You can do it individually. You can come up to the preacher one day, and you can give him some money. You don't have to put it in the Lord's treasury. You can give it directly to him. It certainly is all right. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6 talks about communicating with those who teach. I believe that's on an individual basis, in addition to the congregation. But most churches that I know of, and when I have worked with churches, is that there's kind of an agreement between the congregation and the preacher as to how much he will be supported or paid. And that is a mutual agreement that's worked out. And that's why one of the reasons that we take up a collection, just as in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, on the first day of the week, laying by in store.
Right.
Right. I think that is true. And this is where we are going to get into maybe some judgments that we make, especially those who are over treasurers. Now, there are congregations that don't have elders, but that they have a treasury. What do they do?
They have a meeting.
Have a meeting.
And the meeting of all the men.
All right. Yeah, some of us have been in congregations just like you're talking about that didn't have elders, and you do the best you can.
There are some that they have treasurers, and they also like I said, they have meetings. Men get together,
right?
Like they do men Bible study, but they have treasurers, they have secretaries, people that oversee this money, but they do come together as a meeting and to understand and knowledge where
right. Certainly, suggestions are taken as to how it should be used. And we don't want to ever say that nobody is not heard, that maybe has something that we need to know about as elders. And we try to keep people informed. We put that on the board every month we meet. We have a financial report that you're welcome to look at. And let's talk about how else can the treasury be used. We talked about preaching or evangelism. We all agree on that, I believe. But what else?
Widows and orphans.
All right. What would that category come under? What would that come under?
Needy saints.
All right. Needy saints. All right. How do you determine needy saints?
Use God's word.
All right. We use the word. We look in the scripture. Sometimes we're told. Somebody comes and says, there is this need. All right? The widows come to mind. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, it talks about relieving widows. The church can relieve widows or widows indeed. But the first responsibility of anyone who is needy is whom?
Family.
All right? Before the church. It's the family that is before the church. So that's why sometimes people never bring a need up to the elders, because the family has met it for their loved one. And we don't know about it, but the Lord knows about it, and the Lord knows who's doing what. You know, Patrick was telling me he's been studying and teaching a class down there in 2 Corinthians 9, and he was showing me where in every case of benevolence or needy, it was the needy saints that were supported from this treasury. Whatever, you know, number they might have had, whatever congregation they were, it was from the treasury. It was needy saints that were supported in addition or after they had tried to meet their own responsibilities by working, by laboring, and maybe they weren't able to. And then they come, and the next step is a family steps in and does what they can. And then I just attended a benefit or a dinner for a family. Not, they were not members of the body of Christ, but they had no money to bury someone, so they had a benefit. I mean, there are ways to raise money, obviously, then people have tried it and found that. But, well, that's, we'll talk about that, James. The idea of the, well, let's look at a passage there in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's just look at that. And then we'll give, I'll give you two illustrations here at Main Street while we're looking at that. 1 Timothy chapter 5. One that we have helped of our own congregation, she's not here now, but you know, Brenda Johnson was here, and Brenda did everything. She was taking care of Ronnie, and she was doing what she could. She sold some of his prized possessions. She just, you know, she did what she could. And then we said, we'll be glad, we'll help you. Our stipulation was simply this, that you give us a financial statement as to what your needs are, what your income is, and we'll look at that, and she supplied that, and we assisted her, and then Ronnie did pass away, and she eventually sold her house, and she's moved to Louisville to be close to her daughters, and so we no longer have to assist her, but she had a need that became almost overwhelming as her husband just lay in the bed and was basically helpless. And she needed some help. And we were glad to do that. And that was one example of helping someone that we, not that she was a widow. She was not a widow. So she wouldn't have really fallen under that category, 1 Timothy chapter 5. But she was a needy saint in our estimation, in our judgment. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, it talks about the idea of honoring widows who are widows indeed. And certainly the example is, as she have children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and repay their parents. This is good and acceptable before God. So the family does what it can. Steps in, does what it can. Now, I just turned 65 and I am on Medicare now. And let me tell you, Medicare is not what I thought it was going to be. It is expensive to be on Medicare. And y'all are shaking your head. Some of you found that out. It's very expensive. Okay. We've been helping Francis Estes for a year, year and a half, about 2 years. It was brought to our attention that the medical bills were just more than they could handle. And so we have helped her. She's living with her daughter, Nancy, now, over on the, I guess it's the Indiana side of the river up there. And we've been trying to help her out. She has a first niece, Melody Hawkins, out here at the pharmacy, and Melody's trying to help her out with prices of the medications and so on. But that's something that, you know, she is now a widow. She wasn't a widow when we first started helping her, but she is now a widow. And so these are decisions that, you know, when someone, you know, is in need and makes it known, if we will consider it. We will consider it, and we may ask for information from that person to determine. If you saw in the paper today, a Herald Leader, big church over in Lexington, there's a big brouhaha over there about a fellow who appointed himself basically the treasurer, and there's a lot of money that they have to answer for. One of the big Christian churches over there in Lexington. So there is this balance, obviously. I mean, here's Judas. You think Jesus knew Judas was a thief? How are you going to hide it from the Lord? But anyway, we all have to realize that, you know, there are safeguards we try to put in. We try to be as, the word is, transparent as we can, but that is how some of the money can be used in the Lord's treasury. Let's talk about the idea of edification. Edification is to promote spiritual growth. This is where I believe churches differ in how they use the Lord's treasury. What promotes spiritual growth? Does this church building promote spiritual growth? Do you say it? In that sense, do you think it supports spiritual growth? That we have a building, we have a comfortable building, we have a parking lot, we have this place that we call the church building. We have decided, and this was decided a long time ago by a lot of people, that a church building is, you know, we need to meet. The disciples come together. So where do you come together? You can come together in a church building. You can rent a place. There are lots of options. But some people think the fact that you are here, that you're going to be here today and tomorrow and as long as, you know, you possibly can be there. It's not like you move from place to place. But that's all right. But a lot of what comes under edification will probably come under the form of you know, songbooks or Bibles or correspondence courses or lessons or microphones and all of the things that we use that hopefully promote spiritual growth. Now, how far you want to take that? We've got a church building. All right, some people take it to the point, okay, you've got a church building, let's add something to that church building. Why? Well, they might say, well, that's going to promote spiritual growth. The point that we need to consider, and that's why as an elder, and Dutch might, he can say what he chooses on this, but there are some projects going along in Montgomery County at Churches of Christ that if I was an elder, I would say I would not fund that because I don't believe it comes under the criteria of what the church should be doing. It's leaning more toward the carnal rather than the physical, than the spiritual. The direction is we've got to compete with these new churches out here that didn't exist 10 to 15 years ago, but they're drawing people to them, and their draw, if it was gospel preaching and teaching, I'd be all for it. But, and we have people that have gone and visited these places, and they've seen what they do, and they've come away with the conclusion that this is not what we believe. The New Testament teaches about the assembling of ourselves together to edify ourselves, to be built up, to hear the truth, and to go out and be prepared to be the kind of citizens that the Lord wants us to be in His kingdom. Now, there are congregations in the Bible that were rich and poor. The richest church I read about in the New Testament is the church of the Laodiceans. They thought they were rich, but he said, you are really poor. Now, this is in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. The poorest churches in the New Testament were found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, churches of Macedonia. But yet, what did Paul say about them? If you remember that. They were... That's right. They gave beyond their means. They showed they had first given themselves to the Lord. And then it just followed afterwards. The Laodiceans, on the other hand, if you look over in Revelation chapter 3, there in verse 17, This is what the Lord said about them. They thought they were rich. And they may have been rich. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. This was the church, it says, was lukewarm. They were lukewarm. And he would spew them out of his mouth. They were neither hot nor cold. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke. Well, they had it all. Outwardly, I believe. If you were to choose one church in Laodicea to worship with, you might go, if you were going for outward appearances, you might go down there and say, hey, this is place to be. The Lord said, no, that's not the case here. Not the case at all. I want to bring up something that some of you have asked about. And that is, and Clark pointed this out to me last night, we have what is called a benevolence fund. Now, what is that? Well, there is no term in the sense, the New Testament, there's no teaching about that, but what has happened is this, and this is not only in this church, but other churches I've been a part with, that there are certain individuals who, when we hear of a death or a hospital stay or something that affects a member of the congregation, certain individuals will assist them from their own personal treasury, not from the Lord's treasury, but from their own treasury. So when somebody like Belinda says, hey, the benevolence fund is low, she's not talking about this fund here, although we do support needy saints from it. She's talking about what you give, if you choose to certain ladies, and they will go buy food, flowers, whatever they deem is appropriate for the situation of someone who has been affected, who is, if not a member of this congregation, is very close to some member of this congregation, maybe blood kin. That's a decision that they make. We pass around the card. You might, whatever you want to do. But the point is this, that you as individuals can do whatever you want when it comes to that fund. You can give to it or not. It's not under the elders' control. It's not. It's under the control of basically those who are in charge of for that month or 2 months. And we trust their judgment that it'll be used appropriately. But it's simply something that is probably misnamed. Because benevolence benevolence basically means charitable deeds. It's kindness, goodwill, being helpful, generous. But that's just a term. It doesn't have to be called that. And you can choose to help, and that doesn't stop you from an individual. Maybe you contributed something to a fund, a flower fund, whatever you want to call it. And you can still go out and you can send a card or flowers, or you can go and visit or cut the grass or clean the house or run errands, sit with family members. There are lots of things you and I can do. So, all right. What should we do with the Lord's treasure, and how much should be in reserve? That's a question that we face. How much do you keep back for something that may or may not happen, a big expense? It's challenging. We've been blessed at Main Street. You can go look at the records and you can see how the Lord's treasury has grown over the years and how we've used it. And this one thing that Dutch and I have talked about, if we do have a congregation meeting, how's the best way to use the Lord's treasury? We have guidelines in the New Testament that we're not at liberty to use it based upon, our own human wisdom. But we have examples in the New Testament of how the Lord's work was carried out. And we have this responsibility here in the 21st century to do our best to do the Lord's work. Because when he comes, and if he comes in our lifetime, and a lot of churches have a big bank account. Wonder what he's going to say about that. What was that used for? You know? I don't know.
Well, it's evident that the Lord had a treasure.
Right.
And according to by the way I read the Bible about Judas, it says the devil entered into him. Jesus told him to go do what he was going to do, and then the devil entered into him. And the question was asked, do you think Jesus knows he was going to? Yeah, he knew he was going to betray him. He carried that with him the whole time he was on the earth, especially during his ministry.
Mm-hmm.
He knew who was going to. But if you're doing right and what he's told you to do, Paul says, I've become all things to all men. Now, when he said that, Peter and John, when the fellow was begging alms at the door, he said, gold and silver have I none, such as I have I give unto you.
Right, he did that.
But what I'm saying is, what is the appropriate amount? That is human judgment. The Lord left that for us to think about.
Right,
you know,
I agree.
We've got elders and deacons to take care of that. And I trust your judgment. I know you, Gistel, and I love you as if you were my flesh and blood, brother. And I trust your judgment. Yes, I trust Dutch. I trust all my brothers. But with you all, I trust to the extent that the Lord said this is what we need, and here's where we need to put it. And I think it's placed in the right.
Appreciate those words. That is a challenge, but again, I'm blessed that we have guidelines, because without them, well, you just see what's going on around you in the name of religion. You see some of the things that are being built and practiced and taught by many churches who have a great deal of money, who have a lot of fun. And those that don't and wish they did, they try to either get members to come there, or they borrow money and want to put on a show, but there's nothing. It's like the Laodiceans. They were rich, but their riches were not the spiritual riches he's talking about. But, you know, we've got members here, different churches, and they have elders and men who make those decisions, but I'm kind of like Donnie. I mean, when you're in a congregation that doesn't have elders, it is very difficult to get any kind of consensus, and everybody's opinion is pretty much equal. I mean, you can't say, well, you know, you can't say that. And maybe they can. But you have to find the best men you can, the best people you can, because, you know, we listen to the women, too. I mean, they have some wonderful ideas that we don't know about sometimes, and see things that we don't see. But anyway, I don't think we have a bell tonight, so... Ashley, you want to go down there and tell them to come on up, please? Yes, James.
That's why a lot of churches separate, because they don't have a control over, like, say, elders and things like that. You know, they get to a meeting and one don't like what the other one said. Next thing you know, the individual breaks off and probably try to start a new church. Like I said, of all the churches that are out now that wasn't here 15 years, 20 years ago, it's just, you know, that's how they do.
You know, the reason their new churches are started, there's a couple of reasons. One is they're just not meeting the need of those people out there. And the other is they don't like anything that maybe is taught that they disagree with, and they want to start something that they're comfortable with and don't really care about the approval of the Lord, maybe, in the sense that they don't consult his word, because if we all consulted his word, we'd be much closer to that unity that the New Testament talks about. But we have a divisive way of doing things, unfortunately. Here comes a good group. Oh, very good. Very good. We appreciate everybody here tonight. They're still coming in. There they go. All right. Well, listen, this is a subject that we can talk about more after services, or maybe tell Tom to continue on with this next week. But It's important, and I think it would be a good idea for us to get together as a congregation and look over what we maybe should be doing or could be doing more of. Jackson has selected 760. If you want to be turning there, be an invitation song. We've not really talked much about the value that the Lord put upon the soul of man. He talked about those who would gain the whole world yet lose their soul. That would be a terrible tragedy. Most of us are not going to gain the whole world. We might gain a little bitty part of the world or attempt to. But always, we always keep in mind that whatever we have, we are stewards of the Lord to use to further His kingdom and to promote His truth. Oh, we have some more still coming in. Good. Good number tonight. Encouraging. The Lord's invitation is always, come to me that weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So if you need the Lord's comfort, if you need there's something that we need to know about as a congregation, please let us know. If you need to become a child of God, we'd certainly talk with you and explain to you the best we can how God's plan is, that through His grace that you and I can all have salvation if we trust and obey Him. But we'll encourage you as we stand, as we sing.